So, if you have your Bible, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. That's good. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 15. See if you've ever been in this place. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. In other words, when I want to do something, I don't do it. I know how to get up, how to go do this, but I don't do it. But what I hate, that I do. In other words, you know, I don't do the things I ought to do, and I do the things I shouldn't do sometimes. I mean, it just frustrates me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. So you know what he's telling? He's describing about a battle. Battle of the mind. And all of us face it. Everyone here has a battle. And the reason being, notice this, verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. In other words, the law says, you know, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God, and I am. I do it. But then notice, if you would, in verse number 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now follow along with me. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. In other words, the desire to do what's right is with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And that's what I want to help you with this morning. How to do right when you know what right is. I just want to give you a few simple thoughts this morning. Because all of us have this battle. Now, the Indians would used to call it the white dog and the black dog when they would fight. And so the Lord Jesus says in Scripture, now follow along with me, verse number 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Anybody ever been in that frustrating position? I did something I didn't want to do, and I didn't do something I wanted to do, spiritually speaking. Now, the reason for that is because inside us is something called the flesh. We all have it. We're born with it. It happened when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. When Adam took of that fruit, disobeyed the Lord in Genesis chapter 3, then God says, okay, that's it. And he sent him out of the garden. And he put an angel there at the garden entrance. And there was a symbol there that we cannot walk together closely until sin is fixed. And Jesus fixed sin. Now, there was a temporary fix, and it was the offerings. And so they would take a lamb and they would offer it. If they were poor, they would take a pigeon or a turtle dove and they would offer it because they were cheaper. And so whenever once a year they would go to the priest and they would offer a lamb, or they would offer a pigeon or a dove to let the Lord know that they were sorry for their sin and for him to wash away their sin, covered up for another year. So you'll know they recognized that there was a flesh inside them. Now notice, if you would, verse number 21. I find then a law, a rule of thumb, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In verse 22. Now here is the spiritual man. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So we have the flesh and the inward man. Everybody here has it. When somebody presses your buttons. Now, does anybody know what I mean when I say presses your buttons? Okay. That's sort of an idiom for upsets you. Okay? Something they do or say. Now listen very carefully. The more spiritual we become, the more sensitive we are to things that upset other people. Do you hear that? The more spiritual we are, the more sensitive we are to the things that upset other people. And the more spiritual we are, we pray for their spiritual growth. But we learn to avoid those buttons. with all of our heart. Remember, the Bible says a peacemaker. Whenever Jesus was speaking about the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. There's a lot of people that don't try to make peace in their marriage because they don't mind pushing buttons. It's just a part of their life. But the spiritual-hearted Christian, the one with the inward man, delights in trying to do the right thing and trying to avoid pushing the buttons. Now, I do realize sometimes just living and breathing pushes somebody's buttons. But you and I have to learn that we are trying our best to avoid pushing someone's buttons. And then we pray for them. We lift them up to the Lord and say, Lord, help them to be strong. Lord, give them victory. No one likes to lose their temper. No one likes to fly off the handle. No one likes to embarrass themselves by saying or doing something that they ought not. That's what Paul is saying here. When I want to do good, I don't. And so all of us, we have to be careful in the number one area where our buttons are pushed and the response is wrong is in the flesh with a husband and wife or inside a family. That's the number one place. Number two place is probably at work. But things can be fixed. How many of you know who Myles Garrett is? He's a football player. Anybody know who he is? Myles Garrett. He plays for the Cleveland Browns. Last year, he did a terrible thing. He was blocking, he was getting blocked, and he was rushing the passer, and somehow he got into a squabble with somebody, and then he tackled the quarterback or got the quarterback, and he takes off his helmet and hits him with it. Loses his temper. And he throws the helmet. I mean, it was a terrible scene. Kicked out of the game. He was suspended from his team for the whole rest of the year. You know why? Somebody pushed his buttons at work. And he lost it. Now, you listen to him the next day and he says, I shouldn't have done that. He's a classic example of what Paul said, that what I would do, I don't do it. And what I don't want to do, I do. Now, every one of us are in the exact same boat. We're not on television, so when we push our buttons, when somebody pushes our buttons, everybody sees it. But does anybody know, he decided he was going to change his life. He decided he was going to try to correct things. He was going to try to make his discipline stronger. Now, I don't know that he's saved. But he went out and realized that from all of the reaction of the people around him that he was outcast from society. He was not making his millions of dollars. The punishment was so great, he said, I've got to fix this. Does anybody know who he plays for? Tommy? The Cleveland Browns. He was the number one draft pick in the NFL draft 3 or 4 years ago. Does anybody know the Walter Payton NFL Man of the Year? How many of you have ever heard of that? That is given to the honor of the teammate that has done most for society, that is the greatest example on their team of what a humanitarian, a good person should be like. Guess who this year is the Cleveland Browns Walter Payton nominee for Man of the Year? Now, if somebody without Christ can work on himself because of the millions of dollars he lost and because of the shame he suffered, why can't you and I, with the Spirit of God, change the reaction to the buttons in our life so that we can please him? You see, if the punishment is big enough, we will change about anything. But that's not what pleases the Lord. The Lord said, I'm going to save you. We mentioned it, you must be born again, John 3:3. When you're born into God's family, the Lord Jesus doesn't, now listen, this is an amazing thought to me. He doesn't make your salvation, your home in heaven, contingent upon your changed life. Now, there are a lot of churches that say he does. And the reason being is because it doesn't make sense to them that he would save you and let you act like the devil and still take you to heaven. But how many of you have known of children that acted like the devil and still carried their parents' name? They do. And the parents still love them. They do. Not proud of them. They're not. But they don't take away the name. And all I'm saying to you is that God the Father says, I'm going to allow you to be born into my family. You become a Christian. You're after my name. And I'm never taking the name away from you, but I'm asking you, and I'm going to help you, but I'm asking you to take away the response to the buttons in this life. And that you would represent me as my Christian of the Year award. And so this year, coming up on a new year, could I just challenge you to take a piece of paper and write down reactions that you have in your life that you don't like? And then you should know the Lord doesn't like. How many of you know what it means to be snippy? Now, that's not a real word. It's a Texas word, I guess. How many have ever heard that word, snippy? Okay, what does it mean? Well, everybody's heard of it. Maybe it is in the dictionary. I don't know. But somebody tell me, what does it mean to be snippy? John? Pardon me? Short-tempered. Just quick to respond. Quick words back to somebody else. Understand today, that's not spiritual. That's not pleasing to the Lord. So write it down. And we have two choices. I can either be silent or pleasant. Silent is better than snippy, but pleasant is pleasing to the Lord. So if I could get, and part of the reason why I try to, every year I try to preach on the subject of hell, because I want the sinners to know that there's a real hell, but I want us to know we miss hell and what that means for us and the motivation it should give to us. I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. Lord, thank you. And we ought to change our life. We ought to become more like Christ. But we all have this flesh. And we all have this inward man. And they battle. And it's like anything else. The one that you feed the most becomes the strongest. If you feed your anger, your snippiness, your lustfulness, you're going to be in trouble trying to do the right thing. And you're going to be like Paul. I find in law, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I want to do good, but I just can't seem to do it. Now, folks, listen. There is a standard in heaven, and the standard in heaven for a Christian home is sweetness. Now, you may not have it, but you ought to have it. And you can have it. But you can't have it if you're snippy to each other. You can't have it if you're snippy to your children. Or if your children are snippy back to you. So someone has got to take the lead and say, I'm going to change this. Because I'm no longer going to say yes to the old flesh. And I'm going to start saying yes to the Spirit. I'm going to start saying yes to the inward man. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 23, you'll see the clear picture of the battle. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, battling against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Nobody likes handcuffs. I've never in my 48 years in the ministry seen someone come into church with handcuffs on voluntarily. Why? It's restrictive. It's embarrassing. Why would we let sin handcuff us? We come into church literally handcuffed, but nobody can see it. But we know it's there. Why don't we just make up our mind to say, I want it to be different. This coming year, I want my home to be sweet. I want Dave Pittman to be pleasant because of you. Now, how do we do that? You know, there's a war going in our mind. The first thing is you realize it is happening. Realize that, how many of you know that snippiness is not right? Let me see your hand. How many of you know that answering somebody shortly and sarcastically is not right? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you understand that losing your temper is not right? Anger resteth in the bosom of fools, the Bible says. Do you understand the Bible even says that if you see an angry man, thou shalt not go with him? So there probably ought to be very few things that make us angry, lose our temper. Somebody breaks into your home, probably different. That's a good time. You after them to protect your family. But I can't think of many other times. Self-defense, you do what it takes. My home pastor told a story of a young boy, kind of a small boy, and then there was a big bully in the school, and the bully was kept pestering him, and kept showing him up in front of class, and the boy didn't know what to do, and finally says, you know, the dad says, you're going to take care of yourself. No, I can't help you. And the boy, the big bully, called him out and said, I'll be down to the creek after school, and you be down there, or I'm coming after you. And so the boy now is cornered. He doesn't know what to do. The big bully's down there. He's got his shirt off, and he's flexing his muscles for all the girls. Everybody's down there watching, waiting for a thing to happen. Then all of a sudden, down through the trees comes this person flying down, running and kind of watching to see who that is. And he keeps coming and he keeps coming and he keeps coming. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, he hits the guy. And they have to pull the little guy off the big guy. And the reason being is because he just lost it. He was in self-defense mode. Now, that is probably okay that someone has to defend themselves. And if somebody breaks into your home or you're protecting your family, then to lose it is probably okay. However, there's a time that if you were to think about, well, she said something, that's not the time. He said something, that's not the time. The time for cool heads and a wise heart is 99.9% of the time in life. Now, notice with me if you would. Let's look at verse 3 and break it down a little bit. But I see another law in my mind, warring against the law, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And notice what he says in verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, the Romans sometimes had a rule. What he's referring to here is if you murdered somebody, sometimes they would take that dead body and strap it to your body. And the death from that body came into your body and you died from it. And he's referencing that picture of a dead body strapped to us. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Sin, the flesh, will kill us. It'll destroy our reputation. It'll destroy our marriages. It'll destroy our relationships. It'll destroy our love for the Lord. And so you and I have to deliver ourselves. We have to say, Lord, help me. Cut this dead body loose. Now, notice if you would, we're going to take just a minute. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want you to notice. Verse 1 says this, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Those undefiled, this is Psalm 119, 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Blessed are the people that don't have sin in their life. Undefiled. They don't allow the flesh to control their lives. He said, blessed are those that are undefiled in the way. The way that they walk, their life, is not pictured by the flesh. Now, folks, every one of us in this room have the flesh. The question is, will you, A, recognize what the flesh is in your life? Now, let's take just a minute. Name for me some fleshly things that could be in our lives. Don't ever use yourself, but name for me something that you have seen or heard about or read about in Scripture, a fleshly action. Lust. Okay? Lust. Pornography, lust. Could be a book, could be a computer. Lust. So we have to look at it and say, I got to change that. We're going to get to it in a minute. Okay? You have to first recognize that's wrong. The first thing I do say, I don't want that. Because until you say that, lust is going to be a part of your life. You'll never change something you accept. You have dirt in your floors. Susan used to dust about once a week. Now, I used to think, well, that's the craziest thing. Why would you dust once a week? You know, I mean, I'd go up there and I didn't see anything. So, you know, there was a, in certain places in my house, you know, I vacuum a lot and I clean a lot, but I didn't dust an awful lot, top of the furniture and stuff like that. And so the other day I was looking around and I moved a picture and you could see it. Anybody ever had that? I said, whoa, what is that? With my finger like that. And it just piled up on my finger. It dawned on me. That's dust. Wow. And I clean it off, and I don't know how many Scott towels I used, you know, with the stuff, and you clean it off, it was just all over the place. I said, how did that happen? A little bit at a time. That's why daily pick up your cross and follow me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I have to recognize there's dust in my life. Oh, there's dirt on the floor. Or there's dust on the baseboards. Or there's dust on, I mean, you can get as clean as you would like to get. I never forget, I've told this story before, but I remember one lady in our church and I went to her house and it was the cleanest house I've ever been in my life. And I said, and I just made a simple comment. I said, wow, and it was a small home. It was over in, it was a two-bedroom townhome. And I walked over and visited with the lady and her husband and they'd joined our church. And I said, wow, I think this is one of the cleanest houses I've ever seen. And she said, well, I really try to work at it. She said, I wash my light bulbs. And I forget how often it was, once a week, once every 2 weeks. How many of you have ever washed your light bulbs? I mean, take your light bulbs out, clean them off. Let me see your hands. Okay, two. I won't say who they are, but I think probably we could wash our light bulbs once every 2 or 3 years, wipe them off, probably just clean them off, something like that. But I don't wash my light bulbs. But I want to remind you of this. Do you understand if I don't see the dust and say, I don't want that, it'll always be there. And so if I come to your house, Kevin, and I run my finger over the light bulb, I guess I'll get a little dust. You know what? Not too bad. Okay? Come to my house, you'll get a little dust off the light bulbs because I don't wash my light bulbs. Okay? Now, we may start it. Now that we've got LED bulbs and they last for 9 years, we may start doing the washing of light bulbs. But before, they'd burn out and then you'd just throw them away. Well, you may have to do that. I don't know if dust burns, but it might when it gets that thick. I don't know. We'll see. But I know this, sin burns us. When you and I let something stay in our heart and we don't address it and say, I don't want that anymore. So the first thing is recognize it. So you'll notice he said, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Those that look at their lives and say, I want no dirt in my life. You have to decide how clean you want to be. Notice you would. Who walk in the law of the Lord. And watch this. He says, verse number 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Oh, that I could just say, I want to obey your word. So even the psalmist struggled obeying the word of God. But he said, oh, that my ways were directed, that I looked at my flesh and said, I am not going to do that. Now watch with me in verse number 9. He comes to the ultimate question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can I clean up my flesh? How can I clean up my life? Now, does anybody know what or who the Lord gave to us to help us clean up the flesh? The Holy Spirit. The day you were saved, he gives the Holy Spirit to you in your heart to guide us into all truth. So the question is now, am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit or am I not? If I listen to the Holy Spirit, he will always guide me into the right way. So whenever you sense something is not right, lustfulness is not right. Now you have a choice. How do I clean it out of my life? Watch this. Verse 9, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. So in order to clean up my life, I find out what the Lord says about it, number one. Number one, I look at something in my life and say, I don't want that anymore. I recognize the sin. I recognize my life is not clean. That's number one. Number two, I find a passage of scripture where God says, I don't want this in your life. Thou shalt not lie. I need to find that verse. Thou shalt not covet. I need to find that verse, Exodus chapter 20. I need to find that verse that says, thou shalt not, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. I need to find that verse. Proverbs, I need to find it. Now notice number two, verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. The number three things you got to want to please the Lord. Number one, you got to realize there's some sin in your life. It's not clean. I see the dust on the furniture. I want to get rid of it. Number two, I find out what the Lord says about it. Now those two can be reversed. As you read the Bible and you find out the Holy Spirit touches something in your heart through scripture, and you say, oh, I don't want that anymore in my life. You see it. But if you see something in your life, like Miles Garrett, I don't want temper anymore in my life. I don't want to lose my temper anymore. Then he could have gone to scripture and said, anger rests in the bosom of fools and say, I don't want that anymore. And so he begins then to build his life to where whenever that rise of temper comes, he says, no, I don't want that. And he buries it. Notice number three, with my whole heart have I sought thee. You've got to seek the Lord with all of your heart or you'll never clean up your life. There are a lot of people that claim to be good Christians, but they're not. A good Christian is one that says, I seek the Lord with my whole heart. I want to please you, Lord. That's a good Christian in his sight. We're fooling ourselves if we tolerate sin in our life. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Okay? Now, you know what that's assuming? That the older men have already fixed it. Why does it say, how can a young man cleanse his way? Because young men grow up with their flesh is all over the place and they have to learn to start correcting things in their life. That's the reason Titus says the old men teach the young men and the old women teach the young women. There is an assumption in scripture that the older you are in Christ, the more like Christ we become. That only happens if you seek him with your whole heart. And then notice number four, he sort of requests help in verse 10, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Lord, would you help me? Don't let me stray from your commandments. But then notice, if you would, verse 11, here's the secret to it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So yes, we've got to recognize sin. Yes, we've got to see it in scripture and say, I see what God says about it. And then we have to say, I want to please you, Lord, with all of my heart. Will you help me? And then whenever that sin comes up, we remember quoting it in our mind. I remember timeliness has always been something important to me. And I think it started because I used to go play football in the neighborhood. And my mom would say to me, and I didn't have a watch. My mom would say to me, you can go play a half an hour, but be home by 6 o'clock. Now, that was a pretty broad statement. I mean, 6 o'clock was 6 o'clock, but I didn't have a watch. And so because I love my mom and I wanted to please her, I would sort of get my clock in my mind. Let's say it's 5 o'clock. I would start playing ball and having a good time. And I would begin to think sometimes around 5:30 or 5:40, you know, I wonder what time it is. And I'd find somebody with a watch. What time is it? I don't know. I'd find, what time is it? It's 5:40. I got another 10, 15 minutes. And so I'd play a little bit longer. But in my mind, it was there. And so, you know, because I remembered mom saying, be home by 6. So that was the rule of thumb in my heart. But it wouldn't have mattered if I didn't care. If I didn't want to please my mom with my whole heart. So the secret to really cleaning up your life is, who do you love most? Him or you? You can see the sin. You can find what God says about it. You can ask for his help. But unless you love him more than yourself, never get fixed. So when people say, I love the Lord, do you really? Are you blessed because of the undefiled way that you walk? Folks, do you understand? There are reasons why children don't follow in the footsteps of their parents sometimes. It's because they see a few undefiled ways and they attach that to God is not big enough. Or if he can do that and he's a Christian, I can do this and I'm a Christian. It becomes an excuse. I pray for people in this room every day that God would give you a clean heart so that your children could see your footsteps and say, I want to be like him. I want to be like her. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When you find a flaw in your life, when you find a sin in your life, find what God says about it. Ask the Lord for help. Commit that verse to memory. So whenever it comes up, be home by 6. What time is it? Be home by 6. What time is it? And I can remember sometimes, I remember getting home at 1 minute till. Because I'd find somebody to watch, what time is it? And I'd play a couple more plays, what time is it? It's 5 till, what time is it? Okay, it takes me a minute to get home. All right, what time is it? It's 4 till, I got 2 more plays, a couple more plays, and what time is it? 1 till, I gotta go! And I'm running, I run to the house. And I run up to the door, and I walk in, I say, Mom, what time is it? Good job, son, good job, son. And just to hear that word, good job, son, I'm proud of you, made the difference. So I don't remember being late to my mother. Getting a C for writing, I remember that. But not being late. I don't know why. One seemed to be important to me. But you know what? Handwriting has always been a problem for me. I'll tell you why. Because I never looked at it as important to change it. When I write something out, I know why I have poor handwriting. Because I get excited and I want to get it all down quick before I forget something. Anybody here like that? You know, you're writing it down rather than just taking my time and writing it. My wrist never did that. It wasn't important. What I'm trying to say to you is, let sin become important so you can get rid of it. Figure out what God says about it. With your whole heart, seek the Lord. Fall in love with him. And then memorize what he says. So when you come up to it, 6 o'clock, Mom said to be home, God said, don't lie. The Lord said, don't lust. The Lord said, I'm getting close. The Lord said, don't lust. I'm going this direction. All of us in this room must understand the Lord loves you. He didn't make your salvation contingent upon your obedience, but his fellowship is contingent. Father, thank you today for your great love to us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn to fight the battle of the mind to win because of you. In your name we pray. Amen.